Last Sunday, if you were here, we started a new series that was kind of on a whim, to be honest. I was preparing for last week's message, and I just sensed the Holy Spirit leading, like, this is more than a week, let's just keep going with this. And I've had a couple conversations this week, and even this morning with a few people that said they appreciated last week and are looking forward to where the series is going. And my response is, I'm looking forward to figuring out where the series is going as well. The Holy Spirit laid it on my heart that this is the direction we're going, but He doesn't always paint the whole picture for us. So I know where we're going this morning, but we'll see where we go from here. I would encourage you, if you missed last week, to go online, either to the Facebook page or to the website, and you should be able to pick it up there. Last week, what we talked about, the series is called Inward that we're doing, and it's going to be the month of August. It's 5 weeks long, and it's every week is going to be looking into our own lives and doing some self-examination. So hopefully the Spirit moves in a way that our toes get stepped on a little bit through the course of the next 5 weeks, of course, the next 4 weeks now. So last week we talked about who's calling the shots in your life, who sits on the throne in your life, who is in the number one seat of your life. And I just encourage you, if you missed that, go back and catch it. Because really this morning, I think, kind of comes off of that idea. And this morning we're going to be talking a little bit more about not who's calling the shots in my life, but would anybody know that Jesus is calling the shots in my life? Would anybody know that I follow Jesus? So just imagine with me that tomorrow morning you were to wake up to the knock on your door, and you go and you open up the door, and there's two police officers there. They have you step out of the house, they arrest you, put you in handcuffs, and they say, you're being accused of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And then you go to your arraignment, and you go to your hearing, and the court, the judge says, I'm going to rule out all evidence to do with your church attendance, to do with your Bible reading, to do with the Christian music that you listen to do with the public prayers that you've made, the statement of faith that you own and have. The only testimony that I am going to allow will be that of people that have watched you live your life. So he goes on to say, he said, I'm going to allow your spouse, I'm going to allow your children, your coworkers, your neighbors. I'm going to allow a customer service representative and a family member that really knows how to get under your skin come up and sit on the stand to testify in your trial. And each is going to be asked the same question. Does the way Dustin lives provide convincing evidence that Jesus Christ has transformed his life? The question is, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would anyone know you are a Christ follower because they had experienced Christ through the way you live your life? On his final evening with his disciples, Jesus, knowing he was going to be betrayed and that the cross was near, he said this. He said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you love one another. Jesus did not say, by your church attendance, by your biblical knowledge or Christian language, that you will be identified as my disciples. Those things matter, but he named love. our relationship with Jesus, it should be visible in our relationship with other people and how we are treating other people. And that's what we're going to focus on for the next 20 to 25 minutes. And then we're going to wrap up our time by taking communion together. And here's how I think these two things actually fit together, what we're talking about in communion. At the end of the service, we're going to be ending with communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's verse like 27 to 29 to 30, somewhere is in there. The Apostle Paul, he tells us that everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Well, this morning we're going to have an excellent opportunity to be doing some self-examination in our lives before we come and eat the bread and drink the cup. So, Father God, this morning we come to you and we pray and we ask, Lord God, for the moving of your Spirit in this place. May you speak into our lives, Lord God. May we as individuals be able to look inward in our own lives, not thinking of the person sitting next to us in the chair. But may we be willing to examine our own lives this morning, to determine whether the way we live our lives gives evidence of you transforming our lives. So, Father God, allow us to have eyes to see, to have ears to hear your word, and have boldness to perhaps identify areas that need attention. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. So would anyone know that I follow Jesus? As we consider if people would know us as Christ followers by the way we live our lives, there's a few things that I think we need to remember. And the first is this: the label of Christian is not the same as evidence, right? The label of Christian is not the same as evidence. There's a 2023-24 Pew Research Center study that found that 62% of American adults identify themselves as Christians. That's fantastic. But the problem is that Jesus wants more than a label. Right? More than people that just identify as Christians. He wants lives reflecting his character because we are followers of Christ. We can know the vocabulary. We can sing the songs on Sunday mornings. We can come. We can pray. We can serve. All while remaining proud and impatient and bitter and unforgiving in our lives. The truth is that the Christian identity is claimed really quickly through our words, right? Like, it's just something we can say. We can say we are followers of Christ. It's that simple, that fast. Christian character takes time, and it is evidenced through our actions. So something has to follow up with what we're saying. If this afternoon you were to drive to Lowe's and go to their outdoor area where they have all their flowers and all their trees and all that kind of stuff, and you were to look through their trees and find one that has a label on it that says apple tree, and you were to buy that apple tree and you bring it home, and if you have kids, you make your kids go out in the backyard and dig a hole so that you can plant this tree. If you don't have kids, you hire somebody that does. So you get this hole dug, you plant this tree, and then you've read the label, you know the instructions on how to care for this apple tree that you've purchased. So for the next months, you are watering this tree regularly, you're fertilizing it when you need to. And then comes next year and you're doing the same thing. And the first year, this year, you don't really expect to get any fruit off of an apple tree you just planted in August, right? Like, that's not going to happen. Maybe next year, maybe in a couple years from now. But now let's say that you're 4 or 5 years out and you're still not seeing a single apple grow on that tree. The rest of the tree is doing great. It's beautiful. It's growing. There's leaves. There's everything. At that moment, 4 or 5 years down the road, eventually the lack of fruit that is not growing on that tree is going to call the label into question, right? You're going to think, I got duped 5 years ago. Hope you kept your receipt. Jesus said, a tree is recognized by its fruit. We need to ask ourselves an inward question at this moment. Does my life confirm my label? Am I becoming more patient, more truthful, more generous, more forgiving, more humble? Or am I merely more knowledgeable about Christianity? A label is not the same thing as evidence. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit, like, this is a very visible evidence that I want to point out to us this morning. In Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to have you turn there because we're going to look at some of that together in a few minutes. So go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 22. But before we get there, in Galatians chapter 5, it gives us very practical ways to examine what's happening on the inside of us and in our hearts. Like Paul first lists these attitudes and behaviors that grow out of our sinful nature. He starts by listing like hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfishness and envy. These are not simply outward actions. They often reveal what's taking place within us. When bitterness and resentment, competition and anger, jealousy begin to control our thoughts and make its way into our relationships, they may be signs that we are allowing our own desires to lead us rather than the Spirit of God. So, and then Paul gives us a very different picture of a life that is being shaped by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we pick up in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 32 or 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These qualities are evidence that God is working within us and changing us from the inside out. They do not mean that we will never struggle, that we will never become frustrated or make mistakes. Instead, they show the direction in which our lives should be and hopefully are growing. I think the important question is not, do I believe the right things? Not just that. That's too simple. But also, What kind of fruit is my life producing? You got to bring those two questions together. When people interact with me, do they increasingly experience love, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control? The fruit growing in our lives can help reveal whether we are allowing the Holy Spirit to shape our attitudes, our reactions, our relationships, our choices. So let me ask you this. Would those that are closest to you recognize the ongoing development of the fruits of the Spirit in your life today? This is important because the fruits of the Spirit are visible evidence of Jesus living inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is visible evidence of Christ living in us. Thirdly, I think love is tested in difficult relationships. So back to John chapter 13, 35 that I quoted near the beginning of the sermon. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you... That was a little bit better than the first time. I would expect that a little bit. Let's try it again. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another on the very night that he was being betrayed. Like after washing the feet of the men who were going to abandon him. Love is not proven when relationships are easy. It is revealed when we are criticized, when we're misunderstood, when we're disappointed, when we've been hurt by other people. Do we have any tea drinkers in here? A few tea drinkers? So, if you have a tea bag and it's sitting on your counter at home, right? And it's just sitting there. All you see is a little white bag. Hopefully it's clean, sitting on your counter, waiting to be used. Nothing extraordinary or out of the ordinary. Just a little white bag. You can't really tell what's inside of that white bag until you do what with it? Until you place it in hot water. Once the water and the heat surround it, what is hidden inside that little white bag begins to come out. The water changes color. The flavor spreads, and suddenly the contents of the bag become obvious. The hot water, it did not put the tea into the bag. It simply revealed what was already in the little white bag that was sitting on your counter. Our relationships can work the same way. It is easy to appear patient and kind and gracious when everybody agrees with us and treats us well. But criticism and disappointment and disrespect or conflict can become the hot water that reveals what's really happening inside of us. That difficult person may not be creating your anger or your resentment or your jealousy or your bitterness. They may simply be bringing to the surface something that is already present within your heart or my heart. So maybe instead of only asking, why are they making me feel this way? We need to be asking, what is this situation revealing about me? Next time you have that hard, difficult conversation. Maybe ask the question, what is this situation revealing about me? Sometimes God uses difficult relationships not only to expose what is wrong in somebody else, but to reveal the places in us that still need His transforming work. Barna Research Group published in 2024 that religious hypocrisy was a leading reason that people gave for doubting Christianity. Right? They're a bunch of hypocrites. And that's why I don't believe. That's why I have doubts about Christianity. That option was selected by 42% of those claiming no faith, 26% of non-Christians, and 22% of Christians selected that option too. See, people notice when Christians talk about grace but don't show any. People notice when we preach forgiveness but refuse to offer it. Or defend truth without showing love. The way we live, it will either help people see Jesus or make Him harder to be seen. Those are the two things on the end of the stick that swings up and down, right? Those are the two options from how we live our lives. Help people see Jesus, or make it harder for them to see Him. Love, what we're commanded to do, does not mean avoiding disagreements. It doesn't mean pretending that wrong things are right, or staying in unsafe situations. That's not what love means. Christian love speaks truth without cruelty. It establishes healthy boundaries and it refuses to allow bitterness to take control. Try to take a minute and just think about, like, if you can, identify, like, what is the most difficult relationship you have? What is one of the most difficult relationships you have? Now let me ask you this question. What happens inside you when you hear that person's name? For a lot of us, we begin to ask God to change them while resisting the way He might be wanting to change us. Love is tested in difficult relationships. I'm glad I could give you that good news this morning. The fourth thing and last thing that we're going to look at this morning is the light of Christ is intended to be seen. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, it's going to be page 683 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 14. Starting in verse 14, going through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus calls his disciples, his followers, the light of the world. A transformed life should be visible enough to point others towards God. Faith that just stays inside the church community, like if we just come together and we do this thing on Sunday mornings, but it never leaves this building, it misses its purpose. Christ's light is needed in homes. It's needed in schools. It's needed in neighborhoods and workplaces. It's needed in hospitals. It's needed everywhere. There was a Gallup poll that came out this year that was using last year's numbers, and it found that 50% of American employees experienced significant stress just the previous day. 50% of the people you work with experienced significant stress. 19% experienced loneliness. 18% anger. Like, we are surrounded by people that are carrying unseen burdens in their lives. What if we as Christians were known to bring peace? What if we were known for noticing the overlooked? For refusing gossip? For admitting wrong and welcoming the lonely? That is being the light of the world. The truth is, only Jesus saves. But our lives can and should be windows through which people can see him. Would your workplace, we've talked about this before, I've challenged us to be a church that is a part of our community, and we reach out to our community, and I've challenged us with this question in regards to our congregation, but today I make it more personal. The question I've asked of us as a church is, would our community know if we shut down? Do we make a difference within our community? Do we reach into our community? And if we were to just not exist come next Sunday, would they notice? Because if the answer is no, then there's a problem. So now we make that same question, same concept, a little bit more personal. Would your workplace, your neighborhood, miss Christ's presence if you left? Would they notice? So let me end with a couple more questions of self-examination. At home, what version of you does your family receive? Do they receive your patience, your kindness? Or do they only get the remains of what's left after everybody else has gotten your best? At work, at school, are you known for being a person of integrity? Do you work faithfully when nobody's watching? Do you gossip? How do you treat people with less influence than you? Or maybe you're under you in an organizational chart. And then in conflict and in our private lives, do you listen when somebody disagrees with you? Have you refused to forgive? Or in our private life, like, who are you when nobody else is present? When it's just you and God? What do you watch, hide, and feed within your heart? This kind of examination is not meant to produce shame. Hear me on that this morning. The Holy Spirit reveals these kind of things. The Holy Spirit reveals sin so he can forgive, he can heal, he can transform, he can make things right in our lives. Jesus did not come to merely improve our appearance. He came to make us new. So this week, would you be willing to contemplate one question? I want you to write this down. If you're a note taker and you're already taking notes, good, write it down with your notes. If you're not, pull your phone out and make a note in your phone. Here's the question I want you to contemplate. Where do I see Christ in me? And where do I still need to grow? Ask yourself that repeatedly over the course of this week. Pray and ask God to have the Holy Spirit reveal to you where God is certainly evidenced in your life and where you need to grow in that area of your life. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. Communion, it is remembrance, it is examination. The bread reminds us of Christ's body that was broken for us. The cup reminds us of his blood that was poured out for our forgiveness. This table is not, it's not a reward for those who have passed the examination. Right? This table is for people who confess, I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need his Spirit to keep changing me, to keep working in me. I can't produce this fruit by myself. That's who this table is for. At the cross, Jesus carried our selfishness, our anger, our pride, our bitterness, our hypocrisy, and all of our sin. He offers forgiveness and calls us to surrender. We cannot celebrate forgiveness while refusing to forgive, or receive grace while refusing to extend a grace. As we come to the table today, I encourage you to, even as you're coming, ponder that question of where do I see Christ in me, and where do I still need to grow? And examine yourself as you even come. In just a moment, I'll open the communion table. Once I'm done praying and I open the table, I'm going to ask that our worship team comes through first. So you guys will come, you'll lead us, and then you'll go up and you'll quietly lead us in some worship as the rest of us come to receive the elements. Once you've come and you've received the elements, you can take them back to your seats. You can eat the bread and drink the cup when you're ready. You are welcome to the table if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no membership requirements. It's an open table. If you know Jesus, you are welcome to come and participate in communion. If it's easier for you to have somebody come and to serve you, if you just put your hand up when we open the table, somebody in the back will see you and they will bring you the elements this morning so that you can participate in communion as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Jesus, this morning we receive the bread and cup. And as we do that, remind us that your body was broken and your blood was poured out for our forgiveness. Thank you for mercy when we confess and when we turn toward you. Lord God, do not let us leave this table unchanged. Make our homes, our workplaces, our conversations, our reactions, our relationships different. May our lives be filled with evidence of being your disciples. May people not merely hear us say that we follow you. May they experience it through the love that is offered, patience, kindness. May our lives give visible evidence that you are present and that you are transforming us. Lord God, we surrender ourselves to you again this morning. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.